So we're going to move on in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be covering verses 1 and 2 tonight. So a little bit slower than the last couple of weeks. Over the last few weeks, though, I've mentioned in a lot of the teachings the infamous eight lists of fives, which were found in chapters 1 and 2. And you remember that teaching, right? It's where all your eyes glazed over as I explained the meaning of the numbers, you know, and the order of the lists and so on. And it's okay. I know it's hard to follow. But I also know that there's a lot more to the glaze than meets the eye. And I think what was happening, okay, that's kind of dumb. But I think what was happening is that a lot of you instantly just began to shut down and turn off. Because you really don't believe that God was talking to you or he was talking about you or that it could apply to you in any kind of personal way. Last week we talked about transforming our inner man with the truth of God's love. So before we move on in our text into chapter 4, I want us to take time to go through these truths once again. And even though you've heard them before, we can all benefit from just being bathed and just washed in these truths. So I encourage you, don't shut down. And I sense that we're on the cusp of an emerging, so to speak, of a breakthrough. And I've seen it begin to happen in each of you as God has been answering our prayers to open the eyes of your hearts. And I know that they've begun to be opened. You've started to see. But we must let these truths move beyond our ears and sink deep into our souls so they can stamp out the lies of the enemy, the lies which have stolen so much from us. And these truths are powerful weapons which can be used aggressively against the enemy whenever he comes around whispering in your ears. So these truths are what we are to clothe ourselves with because they are an authoritative assessment of our lives with radical implications for how we are to live. I found it amazing that every one of us just wants to be loved. It's the cry of our hearts. We want to know love, be secure in love, and most importantly, be accepted for who we are, warts and all. Yet we kick and scream. We fold our arms, we plug our ears, and we refuse to believe the depth in which God loves us. And it does not matter what he has done, what price he has paid, and how demonstratively he has shown us his love. We don't want to believe it. Strange, isn't it? If all we want to do is be loved. You think we would own it. We'd all be all over, you know, being loved by God. It could be that we've been lied to for so long and our hearts have become so hardened by the pain that there's not much of a soft landing place in the soil of our heart for this truth of God's love. Or it could be that you're simply afraid, knowing that if you accept this one truth, really believe that he loves you, then all your excuses which allow you to be self-serving and self-obsessed would be eradicated. They would have to go away. Perhaps we know that we'd have to open ourselves up to all the truths that God has spoken over our lives and let them truly be authoritative over every thought and every deed. So maybe in some ways, a refusal to receive just the depth of God's love in our lives might be some weird, twisted defense mechanism because we can't see ourselves going all the way. We can't see ourselves risking it all, betting our lives on the things that Jesus has said. Perhaps we think we'll just fail, so why bother trying? But whatever the reason, our thoughts are backwards, inside out, upside down, and all twisted around. There is no more beautiful, simpler, or lovelier truth than the fact that God adores you and considers you so valuable that you are worth dying for. And if you are worth dying for, imagine the goodness that he has planned for your life. Do you really think his plans are to rip you off? And to make life just miserable and to give you the leftovers? Are you kidding? Look at Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? It's an amazing passage. In dealing with the truth of God's love versus the lies that the enemy constantly throws at you, I want you to stop and consider something very important, and that is the fact that your feelings do not form your reality. They form impressions, illusions even, but they cannot be relied upon to lead you in truth or to give you truth. As such, the mere fact that you feel something does not make it real or require you to give that feeling any authority over how you live. It's just a feeling. It comes and it goes. As soon as the winds of circumstance switch, you're going to have another feeling. In the same way, just because you think something does not make it real or require you to give that thought any authority over how you live. It's just a thought. For example, I know how loud the voices in your head can be, which tell you you are worthless, which tell you you're not really lovable, you're not really wanted, and somehow you deserve the things that have happened to you. These are the same voices that tell you that if God does love you, if you can accept that, it's somehow abstract, generalized, applies to everybody, and is in no way personal. But these voices are merely speaking the same old lies that you have been told since you were a child. And did you ever stop to think that it's really weird that everyone in this place seems to hear the same voices and struggle with exactly the same lies? Shouldn't it make you a little suspect about the validity of what you've listened to and believed? I want you to understand that regardless of the volume of those voices, they're just lies. And regardless of the intensity of emotion that you have attached to those lies, they're still just lies, but now they're wrapped with emotion. Oh well. They're still merely an artifice. I mean, they're just a deception, a ploy, you know, by the enemy to just come against the true knowledge of God. And they stand in opposition to the beautiful, simple, and lovely truth of who we are in God. Therefore, we are to take those thoughts captive, compare them to truth, and most importantly, be willing to just toss them out. Give them no weight or importance. Don't let them determine how you live. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 6. This is the pathway to experiencing his peace of mind. Remember, they are just voices. And they're voices of the enemy speaking lies, lies which just tend to get all wrapped up in your emotions. But they are not real. What is real is God and what God has said about you. He is the ultimate authority. Father, I pray that as we go through these truths, that you would just open the eyes of our hearts, just even further, allowing us to receive what you have said about us and to believe it to be true. I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, whom you have placed within us, that you would just reverse the years and years of hardening in our hearts, which has occurred by our believing lies and giving ourselves over to the lies. And finally, God, I also just pray that you would reattach, establish new connections between our emotions and the truth of your love, so that our emotions will help us. They'll become an ally with your spirit instead of like an ally with the enemy. I just ask this in Jesus' name. As a foundation for our faith, we must know who we were without Jesus and from what we have been saved. Number one, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, literally dead. We walked according to the course of this world. It was the only thing we knew. We just had to follow it. And we walked according to the prince of the power of the air, or the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. In other words, we were enslaved to do whatever Satan wanted us to do whenever he wanted us to do it. We lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and of the mind. And our minds were intertwined with our old sinful nature, and it's very difficult to separate the two. We were by nature children of wrath. We were sentenced to eternal condemnation. And we were separate, or living apart from Christ. We were excluded from God's family, the commonwealth of Israel, his chosen people. We were strangers to the covenants of promise. We had no hope, and we lived without God in the world. This is an accurate and authoritative description of our lives prior to placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. These truths must be internalized, for they are intended to be taken quite personally. See, when the Spirit is talking about this, he's not talking about bad people in the world, but he's talking about you and me. And if we do not understand, accept, and believe, truly internalize these truths about how messed up, sick, ruined, damaged, destitute we are, and how absolutely incapable of being good or doing anything which God considers to be good, we are never going to be able to revel in the truth of what God has done for us. As long as we stand in any amount of pride thinking that there is something good within us, we're going to miss the power and truth of what God has delivered us from and how he wants us to live. Remember, only God is good. So Jesus said, and I've hammered this point over and over and over, and I'm going to keep hammering it until our pride just crumbles and we remember that it's only what God does for us, in us, through us, with us, that matters. Everything else is rubbish. And you know what? It doesn't matter in this area what you think. And it doesn't matter what you feel or how capable you consider yourself at being good or doing good. In our flesh, in our humanity, we are children of wrath, enslaved to sin, beholden to the devil. It's interesting. I've talked to many people about this exact point, that only God is good. And you know what? Most people don't like it. And sadly, a lot of people just reject it flat out. They refuse to internalize this fact that all that God has said about us in these first two chapters of Ephesians is personal. And it is accurate because it comes from him. And so people don't like it. They want to be good. They want to be able to have value and worth in and of themselves separate from God. So they just refuse to accept the fact that we were irreparably broken. And because of the fact that we were irreparably broken, that is why God had to make all things new. It's why he couldn't just fix what you had. He had to give you new life. And instead of resting in this truth, we all have fought against it. We've strived against it to prove ourselves to God, to be good, to do anything as long as we feel it's going to make God happy. But what a mistake. Only God is good. And this is why, as we move on to this next list, we see that everything is about God and what he does for us, in us, with us, and to us, and all that he's done on our behalf. And it has nothing to do with what we do or what we can do or what we need to do or what we should try to do. And since our starting place is absolute brokenness and neediness, everything he bestows upon us is from an outpouring of his grace, simply because he loves us. Not because we deserve anything, but simply because he loves us. Now remember, as we go through this list, don't listen to the lies. If they're screaming loud, raise up your hand. We'll stop and we'll go slow and we'll make sure they're here. This is about you. This is personal. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He chose you in him before the foundation of the world in order that you would be blameless before him. That freaks me out. Before anything was created, he's like, Steve, I want him. I'm going to make him, and it's going to be cool. And he's going to be blameless before me because I'm going to make him new. Those were his thoughts, and he said that about each of you. It's amazing that you were always on his mind. And then in love, he predestined you or ordered the affairs of your life. He predestined you to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. And it was according to the kind intention of his will. Mark that word, kind intention of his will. So many of us have not yet believed this to be true, that God has goodness for us. It was according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. I mean, think about that. This is why he's doing it, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's why it's so kind and so amazing. What he's wanting to do in your lives, I want you guys to just breathe and rest and go, okay, my future is in his hands, that it is good. I can trust myself to him because his glory is at stake. His praise is at stake, and God is going to back up his name. And he freely bestowed it upon us in Christ, the beloved. It was the kind intention of his will. Get this. God is basically saying, I bet my glory, which can never be diminished, as we studied last week, my glory that can never be limited, I'm betting that on the fact, all the praise for my glory is going to be bet on the fact that I'm going to be kind to you. That everything, my entire intention is to be kind to you. What does he say in Jeremiah 29:11? For I know the plans that I have for Ian. Plans for welfare and not for calamity. To give you a future and a hope. He didn't say, I have you here. I'm asking you to trust yourself to me. Give yourself to me because I'm planning on really messing you up and laughing at you. To the praise of his glory, it was according to the kind intention of his will. Because he's got hope for you. And he's got a future for you. Did you hear it? Did it sink in? You have to hold on to that word. It is the kind intention of his will. In him, thank you for making us go do that again. In him, you have redemption through his blood. So, if it's through his blood, that means it's nothing about you. Nothing. You're at peace. You're at rest with God. Everything is A-okay because of his blood. So you can breathe. You can rest. You don't have to strive. You have the forgiveness of your sins and trespasses. Remember, that's both the intentional and unintentional things that we have done. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon you. There's nothing you've done that is too over the edge or too extreme or ever will be. He's lavished his forgiveness upon you, and it is a beautiful, wonderful thing. In him, you have also obtained an inheritance. Get that. An inheritance. I believe that inheritance is in this life and the life to come. Because Jesus said that those who believe in him have eternal life when? Now. Right? He says that we have eternal life. It's in the present tense that we have this. It's not something we're waiting for. We experience the kingdom of God here and now. And we get to experience part of that inheritance. And you know what a big piece of that inheritance is? Each other. It's an amazing gift. And we have incredible friendships and connections here. It's a beautiful thing. You were predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. You were predestined. In other words, again, he's ordered the affairs of your life according to his purposes. Because he thought in his wisdom that you need to be here. You need to be part of this fellowship. You need to be here tonight. And all the things that he has done for you over these past years is all according to his wisdom. And this is amazing. Look how personal it is. You were predestined according to the counsel of his will for your life. It is so personal. And you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of your inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. Get that. You, that's you. You are God's own possession. And he's going to take care of it. He's going to treat it right. He's going to care for it because you belong to him. Again, what does it say? To the praise of his glory. What he does with each of your lives, the angels in heaven will sing praises to his glory because of what he does for each of you. That's how beautiful and kind and amazing and wonderful it is. This is why we can trust ourselves to him. He made you alive together with Christ. He raised you up with him. He seated you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We talked about what this means. You have power and authority over those lies and those dark forces that are speaking into your ears. You have it. They have to obey in the same way that they bow at the feet of Jesus. So that in ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace. What? In kindness towards you in Christ Jesus. in kindness towards you in Christ Jesus. This should be melting your hearts. Is anybody shut down here? Are we all connected? We're connected? Good. This kindness, the riches of the grace and kindness towards you in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. And get this, you are his handiwork, his workmanship. His hands have personally formed who you are. He's made you into this masterpiece, his work of art, his poem. In Christ Jesus, for good works which he prepared beforehand that, so that you would walk in them. I love that. He's given us this new creation when we became Christians, and it was made specifically to fit us, our personalities, and the things that he created in us from the beginning, and it fits together in a beautiful way. And each of you are this beautiful, beautiful piece of work. You know who wants to lie to you and tell you that you're worthless and you're junk? You don't deserve this stuff, and life is going to be horrible, and you're a failure, you might as well just live that way. Is that in any of this stuff? No. That's the devil again. You are Jesus' workmanship, and it is beautiful. You have been brought near by the blood of Christ, and he himself is your peace. That's what's amazing. Peace is not some amorphous concept that you reach for in the sky. It is Jesus. He himself is it. It's a now. He is peace. And he is given himself to us so we can know his peace. And through him, you have access in one spirit to the Father. You're no longer strangers and aliens. You're fellow citizens with the saints. You are of God's household. That thing is amazing, that statement there. You are of God's household. And because of Christ and your faith in him, you can now come fearlessly into God's presence, assured of his glad welcome. Get that. God isn't sitting up there just, yeah, you again? He loves it when we come before him. And it's a glad welcome. He's like, yes, finally, come to me. I want to love on you. I want to show you. I want to give you my wisdom. I want to be with you. I want you to experience me. A glad welcome. It's like walking home and your dad just running to the door and giving you a big hug and squeezing you and saying, I love you. I'm so glad you're here. That is amazing. And from his glorious resources, he will strengthen you with his mighty power through his spirit in the inner man. So everything we need comes from him. He's not asking you to man up and do it. He says that he will strengthen you with his mighty power through his spirit. And he will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust yourself to him. And he is going to cause your roots to go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. Again, he roots you, he grounds you. And he'll give you the power to understand how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love really is. So that you can know and fully experience. Get this, stop right there. So you can know, fully experience. Your minds can't comprehend this. We can't. Okay, in fact, it says right afterwards that in that passage that his love can't be understood. But here he's saying we can understand it and experience it because in our new creation, in our inner man, we can experience fully God's presence in our lives. And it's amazing. It's one of the most beautiful things to just taste it and to know that it's yours. And it's the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge that you may be filled with the fullness of Christ. It is God's design that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in you. Fully, completely, from head to toe, so that he is the one who lives through you. And by his mighty power, he is able to accomplish infinitely more than you would ever dare to ask or hope. I mean, so go back to that kind intention of his will, the kindness of the outpouring of his grace, his glad welcome. And he's saying, oh, by the way, you know what? You guys can't even fathom what I'm going to be doing with you. I believe that's exactly what he told you, Alec, right? You can't even fathom it. And that's what it is with each of us. He will do above and beyond what we can even think. It is amazing. Or I love it, it says, or even dare to hope. And we collectively are being built together in a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And we've been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, from whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. This is who we are. And this is what the Father has accomplished for us through Jesus Christ. And I do not want you to forget that this is very personal. Jesus left heaven, stripped himself of all that God raiment, and came to earth as a man. Gave up his life on your behalf, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, so you can wrap yourselves in these very personal truths and live in them. In fact, your ability to experience Christ in this life, to know eternity now, to know the fullness of the power that has been bestowed upon you, is dependent upon your believing and internalizing these truths. They are all about you. And make no mistake, the implications for your life are nothing short of radical. Stop internalizing the lies. Stop. You're wasting your time. God is waiting to give you that glad welcome. Internalize these truths. Again, the implication in our lives are radical. Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. See, Paul starts with a big therefore. And what he's saying is the implications of these truths are just so marvelous. I mean, you have been called, he says. So the Spirit exhorts us to live with this reality. He wants your spiritual reality to invade your physical life so that everything about you, including what you do with your thoughts and emotions, will reflect the truth of who you are in God and what he has graciously bestowed upon you in Christ. I was thinking back on all the different conversations I've had this past week with you. I got excited because what I realized is that you guys are actually starting to believe. And I know some of you, it doesn't feel like it. And you feel like there hasn't been any movement or progress. And you feel you're stuck either in this glass cage of emotion that you can't get out. Or you feel like, you know, like nothing because you're shut down and you don't want to feel. But you know what? I've been able to see it happening in these conversations, just the realizations that you're starting to have. It's as if his love is creeping up on you in such a way that it's actually starting to get a word in edgewise and starting to kind of kick out and silence some of those lies. And this is more than hopeful, so I don't want you to be just discouraged because you don't have to have it all down perfect yet, okay? God will get you there. And he's extremely patient. And here's the thing, the Father is seeing to this work himself. And I know that just in not too long of a time, his love is going to be pouring forth from your life onto others. And you will walk in a manner worthy of your calling. It will happen. And God's love through us to others is actually what the rest of the book of Ephesians is about. Chapters 4 through 6 speak to what our life will practically look like if we choose to believe and live in the truth found in chapters 1 through 3. Remember, with great privilege comes great responsibility. So God does not want us to tuck these truths into our pockets or walk out of here tonight and say, okay, well, that was cool. Now go back to listening to your lies. No. He wants you to daily bathe in these truths so that the inner man will be transformed. And we will live worthy of our calling according to these truths. Ephesians 4:2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Now I have to caution all of us as we go through chapters 4 through 6. Do not filter these passages through that old sinful nature that wants to go and do for God based on religious notions of obedience and duty. Remember, only God is good and you are not. Therefore, to fulfill this, it's going to be a product of God living through your life, not a product of you going out and trying to do it. You will fail. But God will live through you if you trust yourself to Him and fully identify yourself with these truths that He has spoken over your life. Your only job is to believe, to cling to Him for your very life. And guess what? He will do the rest through you. For example, we're told to show tolerance for one another in love, right? That's the imperative in this passage. When you are rooted and grounded in His love, when you are convinced that He loves you, this is how God will express Himself through you. Thus, if tolerance for one another in love doesn't mark your life, it's merely an indication that there's aspects of the truth that God has spoken over you that you have not yet owned. It's an indication that instead of trusting yourself to Jesus, you still prefer to take matters into your own hands. And it's not a criticism, it's just a statement of fact. It's just where it is. Let me explain. The very first place that the Spirit focuses us in our relation is in our relationships. When He says, live worthy of your calling, He says, okay, let's talk about our relationships with each other. And these always are the proving ground, so to speak, for what is real or not real in our lives. It is in our relationships, especially the close and intimate and personal ones, the ones that are really possible in our fellowship here with Jesus, that we often find ourselves the most vulnerable and seemingly at risk for getting hurt. Thus, it's in these very same relationships that we tend to have the biggest reactions to someone who hurts us. I'm sure you have noticed that you tend to be more critical and harder on those whose opinion you care about the most than on some rando who just comes up and is a jerk to you or you're selfish, you know? I have a much easier time not internalizing the way some general acquaintance treats me, but if one of my daughters or my best friend does something that I think is really hurtful or disrespectful, I react fast and hard. I mean, it's just like I just react in this effort to self-protect. And often my reaction is intense, and it doesn't even match the offense. It's just rah. And I've thought about this a lot. You would think that since my girls and my best friend have proven over and over and over again that they love me, that I would be less likely to react, as I would be secure in their love. But somewhere deep in my soul, I still live in fear. I've given them my heart. I've made myself vulnerable, which means that they have power over me, power to hurt me. And in those moments, I forget who I am in God and how I am actually so okay, regardless of what's going on around me, because of the love that God has poured out on me. Instead, like steel to a magnet, I'm like, phew, to my old nature, and instantly I react. In just this self-protecting way and often destructive ways. It hurts their feelings pretty badly. But my reaction is all based on an illusion, a lie, because I am not really at risk. See, this is just one of the examples where I give a higher voice of authority to my emotions and the thoughts that start shooting into my mind than I do to God's word. And as we discussed, there's often very little correlation between my thoughts and emotions and the truth. I have even found that I react based on what I assume they were communicating as I read into their body language, their vocal tones, and their facial expressions, and so on. And I don't even stop and ask if that is really what is going on, what they were trying to communicate. And when the conflict is kind of meted out, I find that it was me internalizing all this stuff based on insecurities, fears, and assumptions of what I thought was happening versus what was really going on. I find that I even react to patterns that I see or behaviors that just remind me of past conflict, and I drag it all forward, and it's so unfair. And here's the thing, if they did do something legitimately that hurt me, I give no room or little room, you know, for them to be human, for them to blow it, for them to just be having a bad day. And I did not, or do not in those situations, let the context of our relationship have its rightful place. Instead, I expect something more, and I use their weakness or their failings in a moment as an excuse to react in my flesh. To abandon what I know to be true. But when I am fixated and at rest on the fact that I am a son of God, everything is different. Everything. I mean, I belong to the creator of the universe who has personally chosen me to be his own. He tells me he loves me, that he adores me, and regardless of what I do or don't do for him, he just is all about me. He tells me I'm precious, that he has lifted me up with Christ. And with that as a foundation, what can a person really do to me? That was in that song we sang tonight. It comes from Romans 8, 31 through 39. And if God is in control of my life, and if he's in control of all the details and who he chooses to bring in or out of my life, guess what? I can rest knowing that he's my protector, he's my defender, he's my strong tower to whom I can run. Therefore, the truth is, not the lie, but the truth is that I can rest in him and not feel like I have to manhandle people and situations in order to protect myself. If I believe and rest in the truth, the implications for my life are radical. I don't have to live as a wounded or scared man trying to ensure that I'm safe and okay. Because the truth is, I am. I am safe and okay. He makes me safe and okay. And I'm in the best place I could ever be, right smack dab in the center of the hands of a loving God who is, according to Psalm 37, 23, involved in all the details of my life. I just need to align my thoughts and my emotions with the truth and thereby silence the lies so that I can live in the truth. Walking in a manner worthy of your calling is about letting Christ pass on or pass through you the ways in which he's already graciously dealt with you. And that's why he says, with all humility. And gentleness. Well, let's stop with humility. Jesus humbled himself. He stepped down from heaven, clothed himself in humanity, just to give himself up for us. And too often, we don't want to step down, okay? We don't want to get our hands dirty in the struggles of others, and we just don't want to be bothered. We got our own thing going on. And we really don't have time to deal with all that brokenness of someone else, especially because of how broken we are. And if I wait long enough, somebody else will jump in and handle it. So it all kind of works itself out in the end. Humility is about being available, being fully convinced that you belong to God and not to yourself. Therefore, that he's allowed to redirect your time and attention anytime he desires. Humility is about considering others more important than your comfort, your pleasure, or your agenda for the day. Desiring, you know, others to know and experience the fullness of Christ in their lives. Philippians 2:3. Humility is about turning your ears to his voice, listening, so you know what he wants you to do when he wants you to do it. Believing that God has chosen you to fulfill his marvelous work through you. In addition, humility is about having the right estimation of yourself. Knowing that the only reason you can stand, the only reason you can function at all, is because of God's work in your life. Knowing that if he lifted his little finger off of you, even for a moment of time, everything would go out of control. That he is preserving you by his grace. Therefore, you can actually see others and their weaknesses and their failings through the lens of your own weakness and your own need for grace, and understand why it's okay to be gracious to them. With gentleness. Because God has not dealt with us as we deserve. Remember, we were once children of wrath. He has been gentle in all our failings. And as such, we can be gentle with others who have offended us or disappointed us in the choices they've made. And this is where there needs to be a separation between your mind, okay, and just kind of the ways of the world versus the inner man and the ways of the kingdom of God. From the world's perspective, it's easy for me, at least, to justify why I lash out or react harshly to, you know, a loved one who's hurt me or offended me. After all, my reaction was just in response to their provocation. They did it. They wouldn't have done it. They wouldn't have got the reaction. And while that makes sense in a dark and selfish sort of humanistic way, it makes no sense when I consider how God deals with me every single day. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that gentleness means you don't get mad or don't deal with people in difficult situations. You do. In fact, it's very okay to be mad. It's not the opposite of gentle. In fact, you must get mad and must be willing to deal with hurtful situations if you're ever going to have healthy relationships. But what I am saying is that your anger does not have to be laced with hostility, with wrath, with bitterness, and self-protective aggression that is very personal and is intended to cut deep into the other person's soul. Gentleness says you deal with issues. And you don't turn things into a tit-for-tat verbal volleys where you just really want to smack a person down and hurt them. Besides, the last thing a person needs who has failed or messed up is to have their failure thrown in their face in some cold, harsh, ugly, and hurtful kind of way. They do not need that. They need to deal with their failure for sure. But our job is to see from God's perspective who we are, so we can help them see from God's perspective who they are, so they can come to rest with how God deals with them. And you know what? That will be like pouring soothing oil on their pain. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle hand lets them know that it is safe to fail. It is safe to make mistakes. It is safe to not always do it right. One other thing, gentleness is a value or a quality of character that stems from the inner person, as it is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:23, a fruit of trusting yourself to God and resting in all that is true about you. So there is a direct correlation between your believing the truth and the gentleness that enables you to have a thoughtful approach and not a reactive approach in dealing with others. With patience, you may be wearied or tired of the way a person has been living and may be frustrated having to deal with the same stuff over and over again, but look how patient God has been and is with you every day. He told you these truths. He spoke them over your life. He's told you all that he's bestowed upon you in Christ, yet daily you refuse to rest and believe these truths. But have you noticed that he doesn't just cut you off? He doesn't act annoyed. He doesn't just tell you, hey, get your act together. He doesn't call you stupid. And he doesn't demean you in any way, shape, or form. Rather, he invites you, this glad welcome, to come and spend time with him. And when you come, he's extremely patient and once again tells you that he loves you and he has the best in mind for you. He has goodness, kindness in mind for you. He tells you that you're already forgiven, so you can just move forward in truth. Don't worry about wasting time on the past. Move forward. He tells you that he will help you. He will not abandon you, and he will walk with you the entire way. I believe this is what it means for us to be patient with each other. Remember, the work of God in a person's life takes rain and time. God brings the rain according to his plan. Sometimes it's a torrent, and sometimes it's a sprinkling. But rest assured, with enough time, he will soften the hard soil of the heart so it is responsive to him. Further, he will always accomplish his purposes, Isaiah 5:11. And he will always finish what he has started, Philippians 1:6. Therefore, our job is to follow his lead. And at times, that means we have to step back and not strive with a person. And just let the Holy Spirit do his work until the soil of their heart is broken up and is ready for our work. For until that time occurs, we will exhaust ourselves trying to break through the rock-hard ground. And in our exhaustion, we will become impatient and intolerant. And yet, we are to show tolerance. This concept is a bit tricky, just because of the way we carry that word. And I don't want you to get the wrong impression. Showing tolerance does not mean that we, quote, tolerate a person's willful choice to present themselves to their old sinful nature in the sense of being okay with it, ignoring it, acting like they're not doing it, or choosing not to deal with them in order to avoid conflict and hurtful feelings. Rather, tolerance means that even though a confrontation might be necessary, we are willing to suffer someone as they work through their stuff. We are to forbear with them as they stumble and fall. And if they let us, we're to help them up. In addition, being tolerant means that we're willing to bear with a person's annoying personality traits, which rub us raw and just seem to always pour out whenever somebody is giving themselves to their old sinful nature. Remember, we forbear with a purpose. We forbear with hope. And our hope is that one day, in the not-too-distant future, we will get to experience a unique expression of Jesus in and through that person's life. And because we're part of a body and they're part of us, we need it. We need that expression to be complete and whole. And all this is to be done in love. We know that according to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, that humility, gentleness, patience, and tolerance are expressions of God's agape love. But this phrase in love intimates it so much more. God's agape love has so many faces. In addition to humility, gentleness, patience, and tolerance, it's jealous. It's without prejudice. It's willing to separate and divide. It's willing to establish healthy boundaries. It always deals in truth and always deals within the context of relationship. Therefore, to really know how we are to deal with one another at any point in time requires us to believe the truth about who we are in God. So that way, God can just pour out his wisdom into our lives. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it tonight, but I encourage you to study 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. And if you get a chance, go back onto the website and listen to the series, The Faces of Love. It's an incredible series and opens up our eyes to a lot of the ways in which God expresses his agape love to us. One example is how God expresses, through me, his agape love to each of you in a totally, radically different way. It takes many forms and faces. And I know it can be frustrating and confusing, especially as you look around and say, hey, why is he like that to them? And he's not like that to me, but why is he like that to them? And he's not like that to me. And that keeps going around in these crazy circles. And I want you to consider that it is according to the wisdom that God has given me specifically for you. And for some of you, he's asked me to be enmeshed in what is going on in your life and have my hands deep and dirty. But for others, he's asked me to take less of an active role and more of kind of a watching, an overseer, a protective role, where I'm aware of what's going on in your life, but I know that God has put other people in there to be the front people, to be the active ones in your life. And my job is to work with them, build them up, encourage them so they're able to do what they need to be doing in your life. And sometimes it's hard for me because I want to jump in my natural person and help and solve and fix and, you know, when things are going amok, you know, be the one who's there. But you know what? I know that would not be love. And this is really hard. We think that love would do these things. And sometimes it does. But you know what? I have to wait for his instructions and only do what he wants me to do. So my job is first and foremost to be clinging to Jesus for everything, to be believing these truths, to be abiding in him, so that as I pray over your lives, he will pour out on me the wisdom that I need at any given time. Now, love is not only multivarious in its faces, but here's one thing it does. It always demands that we deal in truth. And it always demands that we deal in the context of the relationships that we have. The enemy deals in lies, deceptions, illusions, and imitations But we are to know the truth and always deal with each other in truth. Who we are in Christ and what is bestowed upon us is to be at the center of all our relationships in the Lord. Therefore, we cannot close our eyes when those in our lives give themselves over to just the lies, the desires of the flesh, just all the ways the enemy is wanting to rob from them. In love requires us to be connected in relationship. That way, as God directs, as God leads, we're ready to deal with it in honesty and in truth from a desire that all of us together collectively learn how to trust ourselves to Jesus and find our strength, our security, our protection, and our life directly from Him. Living this way is radical. The implications are radical, and it will cause conflict in your life. But remember, conflict by definition is not bad. It's just conflict. You see, we can be in conflict with humility, gentleness, patience, and tolerance in love. And I know it's uncomfortable, and we prefer often to kind of deal around the truth, since that's what we've been taught in the world, it's how we've lived. But we are heavenly men and women, and we do not belong to this world. We belong to God, and we belong to each other. And we must deal with each other in God's agape love, vessels through which His truth can be poured into each other's lives, and His love can be lavished. That's a lot for this week. We will stop there. I feel like I could go on for quite a bit about love. But we will pick up next week, probably in verse 3. And we're going to learn other ways in which we live worthy of our calling, in which our lives are to manifest the fact that we have chosen to believe these truths. I also want you to remember that all these charts, including all those lists of truths, okay, they're on the website every week, right next to the recorded teaching. So you can go back and listen. You can pull those up. You can print them off. You can carry them with you. You know, they're PDF files. You can retype them up. Do whatever you want with it. But I believe you need to be daily bathing yourself in these truths, cleansing your mind. And I want you to remember, it is all very personal. It's about you and His love and His passion for you. Let's pray. Wow. That was so overwhelming, God. I thank you. I mean, I know that you've packed so much into this, just these first little pieces of this book we're studying, just because you just want us to know it, absorb it, believe it, live it. I thank you, God, for who we are in you. I thank you for what you bestowed on us. I thank you for this family here and that we can share your love. And I pray that you would perfect it in us and that all of us would be filled to the fullness of Christ. I know that's your heart and that's your desire, and I thank you for that. Oh, to the glory, to the praise of your glory. That's what it's all about. That's why you are kind. That's why your will is so intentional towards us. You've planned it all out. And it's all goodness to the praise of your glory. So I thank you, Jesus, tonight. Thank you for everyone here. I pray that you just silence the lies with the truth. Free us in that song. Just break the bondage of these lies that keep us in feeling just in these ridiculous ways that are not in accordance with your truth. Help us, God. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.